Okay, please excuse my delay. I promise I'll make it up at the end. I won't stay longer than necessary. But it's good always to have a visual aid. It will help us concentrate. And I want to thank each one of you for being here today. And if you're visiting with us, please, we don't get to shake your hand at the end. Please know that you are our honored guest, and we're happy that you chose to worship with us today. Hope you can come back again in the next available opportunity that you have. And we wish, as a congregation, that you may be encouraged and uplifted by the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please, if you want to open them up to Matthew chapter 22, and that's where we're going to base our lesson for this morning. Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading a portion there in just a minute. But let me just let you know where we are on this portion of Scripture. This is by the end of Jesus' ministry. This is, in fact, his last week. And whoever made this drawing or made this picture there, they were right on the spot because it happened at the temple. This conversation, what we're about to read, happened in the temple, actually on a Tuesday, the Tuesday before Jesus was crucified. So we see there's a high tension in Jesus' ministry. There's a high rising in the enemies of Jesus. And then he's bombarded at this particular point with several questions. They send their best men to ask him questions. And sometimes I wonder myself, what a beautiful opportunity to have been in the presence of the Lord and be able to ask him questions. Sometimes people come to me with questions, and whenever I know the answer, of course, I give him answer. I don't know how many wrong answers I've given, but I sometimes give answers. And sometimes I need to say, well, I need to wait and just study more before I answer. But every time the master answered, he gave the correct answer. And then in the context of chapter 22, we're going to see three series of questions that were made to Jesus. One was a political question. The Herodians, this party of the Jews, came. This party supported the succession of the Herod kings, you know, Herod the Great and so on. They supported them, so they were called the Herodians. So they came with a political question, asking if it was okay to give tribute to Caesar, trying to ensnare the Lord. And then the Sadducees, this aristocratic class of the Jews, they were the ones that held of the high priest position most of the time. These are the smooth politicians of the Jews, the most influential in the group. They come and ask a question on the resurrection and marriage, and ask Jesus, well, who is going to be, are we going to be married in heaven or not? And Jesus answered a question for them, that a doctrinal question. But then we come to an ethical question. We have here the Pharisees. And just to make it short, the Pharisees, they're mentioned a lot in the Bible. And the Pharisees means the separated ones. And then when the Pharisees noted that the Sadducees could not ensnare Jesus with a doctrinal question, when they saw that the Herodians couldn't snare Jesus with a political question, they said, well, here we go now. We're going to send our best man. We're going to actually send a lawyer. A lawyer doesn't mean, it means most of the same like a lawyer nowadays, but this man studied the law of Moses. He was a lawyer of the law of Moses. He knew the law of Moses. These people were devoted students of the Old Testament. They were to whom the people came for questions. They're the ones who rule in the synagogues. The Sadducees ruled at the temple. The Pharisees and scribes ruled at the synagogues. They're the ones who taught on the synagogue. So they were the more learned of the sect of the Jews. They knew the book. They knew the words of the book of Moses. And then the scribes were Pharisees, were part of the Pharisees. So just to make it short, they sent a lawyer of the law. Let me just read this portion of Scripture and then make some pertinent points. We are in Matthew chapter 22, and then notice in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest, or which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus is giving the correct answer. Jesus is giving the answer that each one of us need to take to practice. The answer he's given him. Now, when we see this answer, I'm going to ask the question, what does it mean to love God with all of our hearts? What does it mean? We know that we must love him with all of our heart, but in practical terms, what does it mean? Well, evidently, in the first place, let me show you. In the first place, this doesn't mean just to be religious. We see these Pharisees that come to ask a question. They were very religious people. In fact, they were so religious, they didn't want to break any of the laws of Moses, so they built a fence around the laws of Moses, making more strict rules than the ones that are mentioned in the Bible. If they don't break the fence, they're for sure not going to break the law of Moses. So they were so very religious, these Pharisees, and I'm making a point that these were Pharisees because this is the one that come to ask the question. And then they have these ceremonial washings. They were really careful about these religions, ceremonies that they observed really meticulously. Remember when the apostles went to eat without washing their hands? And then here come the Pharisees. Why didn't your disciples wash their hands before they partake of the food? Because that was part of the fence they had built around the law of Moses. So we see that right after this encounter, if you turn your pages to notice chapter 28, you're going to see Jesus exploding against the scribes and Pharisees for their religiosity, but lack of love in heart to God. And then I'm just going to read verse 23. Notice I have a portion of it on the screen. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay at the tithe and mint and ants and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. This ought you to have done without leaving the other ones undone. So he's showing religiosity just for the sake of religiosity. It doesn't work like that. That doesn't mean loving God. And then he mentioned later on in another instance in John chapter 5, another discussion with them, and he said, but I know that the love of God is not in you. I know. It's external. It's just religiosity, but you need to have the love of God in you. It's not wrong to show religiosity. It's not wrong, but it must be prompted by a proper love, a proper motivation behind what we do. So Jesus is condemning just the outside appearances with nothing inside. So religiosity is not loving God with all our heart. And then another reason why, what does it mean? What it doesn't mean to love God with all our heart, it doesn't mean just to follow commandments. Just because I follow commandments, just because I obey, doesn't mean that I'm doing it because I love God. I could be doing it because I have other interests behind it than just loving God. And then it's sad to see so many Christians, and we can fall in this mistake. So many of us could fall in the mistake of just following God out of fear, out of duty, and not follow him, or not enjoying the joy of serving him out of love, out of appreciation, out of thankfulness for what he has done. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be here to worship him. He wants us to be Christians in our lives out of love, sincere love, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's briefly what it doesn't mean to love God with all our heart. But then let me go to what it does mean. And I'm not going to make it complicated. The outline is right there in that same phrase. In the first place, notice that he answered this scribe, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Taking this phrase into an outline, what does it mean to love God? Well, in the first place, it means that we must give our love the appropriate direction. Which is the appropriate direction that our love needs to be directed to? It is to be directed to God. And this eliminates anybody else. This eliminates Buddha, eliminates Krishna, eliminates anybody else you can think of, eliminates idols, eliminates the Pope, eliminates anybody else who is not deity. Our love needs, first of all, be directed towards God. And this is what the Jews woke up quoting. This is what the Jews in the synagogues quoted every time they went. And this is the first verse, actually, the children learn when they're growing up, learning the law of Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. It's only one God. And they said, wait a minute. So why do you say Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then the Father are all God? Yes, they're one in essence. There's three persons. It's not contradiction any. It's one divine essence. Three persons who conform that essence. Right here in this auditorium, there's about 70 of us, 75 personalities, but we're one being human beings. We're all human beings here. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. So, sometimes we direct our love to the wrong direction. Instead of directing it to God, we can direct it to many other different things. And that's when the problem comes in our life. Which could be wrong directions to our love? Well, I just have a brief list. We can direct our love to our own lives. Let me just read a passage. You have your Bible. Please turn to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there. I don't want to go too fast in this section. But then notice, for instance, Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 23. Notice, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the problem in marriage. This is the problem in the church. This is the problem in any society, wherever you want to go, when we put the self first. When we put our ego first, when we put our own interests first, then marriages suffer, congregations suffer, any society, organized society will suffer whenever we put our interests first. So God is telling us, if anyone desires to come after me, here's a requisite, let deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. It's backwards. If we want to show our love for God, we must put ourselves down first. We must humble ourselves. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And then, for instance, you remember the rich young ruler? This young man had his love misdirected. His love was directed towards his possessions. It's nothing wrong with having possessions. The problem is directing your love only and make it a priority for your possessions. And this was his problem. The Lord notices this and then he said, well, you have kept all the commandments. You've been religious. Well, all you have to do now is sell all your possessions and come and follow me. Give all your possessions to the poor. This is not fair. Why is he asking him that? This is what he needs. His loyalty is divided. His heart is in between his possessions and trying to follow Christ. That was his problem. And then notice right there in Luke, and let me show you another section, Luke 9, now in verses 57 and on. Notice, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It's a great attitude. But then notice what the Lord said, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Looks like this man was turned down because we don't hear anything about him. And in the context, he's put with other two men who turned him down. So most likely he said, well, there's not going to be any comfort. It's not going to be any security for me to go to sleep as the one I have at home. Then forget it. I don't want to follow you. My love is directed towards my comfort in the first place. Second, you come. If you let me keep my comfort, then I'll follow you. Jesus said, no. Verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go on and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not wrong, nothing wrong with having a responsibility with our family. But when that obligation that we have with our family gets in conflict with preaching the word of the Lord, with being a disciple of Christ, then we must choose being a disciple of Christ and loving God, directing our love towards God. And then one last verse I want to read, and all I have here is just the outline. But then notice 1 John 2:14-15 that we know, we've read before. Do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the world is our priority, if we direct our love, the best of our love, the whole of our heart towards the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Because why? Because for all everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, in the second place, moving quicker. What doesn't... And I have a couple of verses there, but let's see. Okay, the right degree. What does it mean to love God with all our hearts? It means to have the right degree. It says all. Give Him all. Sometimes we can choose to give Him half. We can choose to give Him just a portion. Or we can choose to give Him the leftover. But God requires everything. God requires our undivided loyalty, our undivided heart. If not, we're going to harm ourselves if we don't do it like that. Love, as we know, cannot be commanded. Then why is God, Christ, saying that the greatest commandment is to love God? If love cannot be commanded, love only is given willingly. Well, because if you remember when you go to the doctor, he's going to give you instructions. Or commandments. And he's going to let you know, well, you should take such and such medicine, such and such time of the days, and such amounts. Then because we want to get well, we do it willingly. We don't take it as a burden. We don't take it as a hard commandment. We don't take it as an obligation. We do it because we want to do it, and we do it correctly because we want to get well. We do it all. It's the way we do it in life. Some people who wanted to follow Jesus, were following him because he fed them earlier. They were following only with part of their hearts. They had another interest in their mind. And then Jesus noticed it and rebuked them for doing so. And they went back. Because Jesus rather have a whole heart person than a multitude of half-hearted group. That's what we see in the New Testament. And it is sad sometimes to see how many Christians seem more concerned not with how close they can get to God, but how much they can be like the Savior. But more, a lot of Christians, a lot of us want to just see how much we can live without breaking God's commandments, how much we can just do the minimum to get just by in heaven with the minimum we can do. And this shows that we're not giving all that we have. When we give all that we have, we're not concerned about this. We're more concerned about being like Christ, being like Jesus. Not more concerned about how many social things I can do without breaking God's law and how many things I can get away with in this life as far as getting closer and closer to sin. What happens when we do not live with all that we have? I'm just going to give you a few reasons. Well, they're free, yes, but I'm going to give you a few reasons. One of them that I noticed is that if we don't give everything we have to God, we're going to damage our conscience. Because we know what we must do. And when we do contrary to what our conscience is telling us, we're going to sear our conscience like with a hot iron. Then everything is going to be normal. Then we can break God's law. We can be just half-hearted all the time. And then it's not going to affect us in any way or form. Another reason I see is that we're going to hinder our influence and example to other people. I was thinking about a time when I went to college. I was a freshman and they were having this these events for freshmen to register in clubs and so on. And then I said, well, I'm going to try for the chorus. I had a really beautiful chorus in that university. And then I came. I thought I knew English, and I didn't know enough English. But I went to that place, and they said, well, sing us a song. And I say, I don't know any English. I don't know any song in English. And they said, well, sing us one in Spanish then. And I sung one in Spanish. And they looked at each other. And then they looked around, looked at each other. There were like three men. There was Dr. Gaines there. There's a building named after him. He's a really good, one of the best song directors in that university. And they said, we'll call you. Never heard back from them. And then just hearing the beautiful singing of some of the brethren, I get discouraged sometimes. So, well, my voice is not as good as it could be. I wish I could sing bass better. I wish I could lead song better. And sometimes this struggle came. Should I just sing quieter, or should I just sing no matter how my voice sounds? Let me tell you what. When I have my two children sitting next to me, I don't care what my voice sounds. I want them seeing me singing. That's all. With all my heart. Doesn't matter what Dr. Gaines thought of me when I was in college. I'm going to sing with my heart, whether my voice comes right or not, because they need to see an example. And when they don't see me wholeheartedly in what I'm doing, I'm going to hinder it. I'm going to be a bad influence. Guess what they're going to do when they grow up? They're going to do the same thing. So, Daddy doesn't sing, I won't sing either. So we can sear our conscience. We can be harm our examples. We're robbing ourselves of the joy of enjoying Christianity, of enjoying this life abundantly that we have in Christ when we do not give all that we have. The Lord doesn't make a mistake when He said we must give Him all that we have. We must love Him with the appropriate degree. And then last, and as I promised, I'm going to make up for the time. You've been really, really kind, audience. But then notice in the last verse, just don't forget before I move on, that love doesn't ask how much must I do. Love asks, what can I do? And do everything I can because I love you. Imagine in marriage, if a husband was just to do what he needs to do, just to be a father, just provide food, just do this and that, but then no spontaneous love, no playing with sons or daughters, not having fun, not bringing flowers to his wife, not doing something out of love, out of a will, then that marriage is really sad. If all a husband does is just bring income and then go home and then not talk to anybody, don't have any... nothing willingly, that's really sad. But love doesn't ask how much must I do. Love asks how much can I do, and He does everything He can. And then lastly, to love God with all our heart, it means to have the right desire. Or in other words, the right quality. It means with all our heart, with our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. We give the best we have. Have you wondered why worship is in the scripture said that must be done with our lips and with our hearts? Because our heart is the best thing we can offer to God. It's the best way of worshiping Him, giving Him all of our attention, giving Him all of our energy, giving Him all of feelings and emotions when we sing. An instrument can't do this. It's just a useless piece of wood without a person. But a person, when he sings, he's using his heart. And then when we talk about heart, just to make it short, we're talking about the understanding, because the Bible speaks about the heart as believing, as understanding. It's not talking about just the physical part. It's talking about the mind, understanding, believing. Also, the heart is spoken in the Bible as being having feelings, being sensible, having emotions. The Bible speaks of the heart as the will, having a voluntary decision to do the will of God. And this is what the Bible heart means. It's the seat of the emotions, the seat of the feelings, the seat of our thoughts, and where our conscience is. This is what our heart is. So we must give Him the best we have. So that's why when we read about worshiping in the Bible, we see we must sing with the understanding also. We must sing with the Spirit, and we must sing with the understanding. We must pray in the Spirit, we must also pray with the understanding. We need to have our hearts, our soul, our mind involved in what we're doing. That's why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and also reflect on His second coming. We need to give Him our attention if we want to do, we want to love God according to what the Bible says. Now, just to finish, we just recapitulate. We must love God with the right direction. We must love God with the right degree or quantity. It means all of our love. And we must give the right desire or the right quality to our love. Now, let me just finish with this same instance, but in the book of Mark. Mark registers not only what the lawyer asked Jesus, but Mark also registers what the lawyer answered Jesus after Jesus gave him the answer to his question. But then notice, so then the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor and as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This is the right answer. This is worth more than all the law of Moses, because all the commandments hang in this law. But then notice what Jesus answered to him. I'm just reading it here from, if you want to take notes, I'm reading from Mark 12, 32 to 34. Jesus saw him, and then answered him, and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This man was a religious man. He understood that he must love God with the appropriate direction, the appropriate desire, the appropriate degree. He understood what he must do. And then Jesus told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Even though he knew all of this, he was not yet in the kingdom of God. He was getting closer to the kingdom of God. And then if we want to see how can we get in the kingdom of God, we just go to John chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus told Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So by conclusion, we can conclude that this man had not been born of the water and the Spirit yet. That's why he was not yet in the kingdom of God. And then when we read in the Bible, we see that the kingdom of God is the same as the church. Whatever we can do to get in the church is the same thing we can do to get in the kingdom of God. Then we read John 8:24. "Therefore, I say to you that if you will die in your sins, if you don't believe that I am, then you will die in your sins." And then Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul says that the Lord has appointed a day in which He would judge all of us, but therefore we must repent of our sins. And then in Romans 10:10, we see with the heart one believes for righteousness, but with the mouth one confesses for salvation. There's a confession, the good profession that Christ is the Son of God. And then, like Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." What washes away our sins is the blood of Christ. In what moment? When we are baptized. That's when the blood of Christ washes away our sins. If you haven't done this in your life and you have more questions, we'd like to inquire more about these steps of salvation. We'll be glad to share that with you. And if you're ready to answer the Lord's invitation today, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to hope that you can do that today. If you're a member of the Lord's church and have not loved God with appropriate desire, with appropriate degree, with appropriate direction, we ask you to do so. And if you in any way would like to respond to this invitation, please do so while we stand and while we sing.